I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In your pew Bibles, that's on page 957. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. We read these last week, but read them again as our sermon text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And again, that's on page 957 of the Pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do feed us, Lord. Thank you, you feed us with your word, the bread of your word. Lord, thank you that it is strengthening and sufficient. And Lord, I pray today that as we study your word together, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives, shining your light. Lord, pray that your word would indeed be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the day, the classic television shows ended on a dramatic moment, and you heard an announcer on many of these shows conclude with words like this: tune in next week. And it was always frustrating in our house. We didn't always watch TV. You weren't sure if you'd be able to see it next week. Tune in next week, though, if you want to see the beloved heroine rescued, the enemy defeated, the hero rewarded, the town celebrate the conquest of evil. You know, tune in next week. Well, last Sunday, at the beginning of last Sunday's sermon, I announced that we would be studying 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. But as the clock moved towards 12 noon, I needed to humbly state that we would conclude this portion of 1 Corinthians 10 on the next Lord's Day, this Sunday. I was not trying to subtly lure you back. You know, I'm not that clever. Although maybe I'll try it sometime. Rather, I sought to heed God's Spirit about the necessity of stopping there at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, because there are some significant spiritual matters here in that portion of Scripture we just read, 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. You know, it's vital for us to slow down as we commence this scriptural study of these truths about the celebration of communion. You know, into those opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we saw that our faithful God enables us to persevere as we confront toxic temptations. You know, in this next critical section, we're going to move from resisting temptation to rejoicing together at the Lord's Supper. And these two truths are connected. You know, one of the ways that we resist temptation is by taking part in the Lord's Supper. There was a caution there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to those who faltered in the faith. There was a word of comfort for those who were tempted to forsake the faith. And we concluded with 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And now we'll move into this section about communion, about the Lord's Supper. You know, that Christians, we'll see here, Christians who celebrate communion with Christ, express it with holy love for Christ, holy love one for another. You know, and it begins there in verse 14 with a loving consecration. Keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there with verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." We've already been warned, you know, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and then it ended. You know, that God will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Well, one of the ways that God provides for us to escape the temptation of sin is to run from it, to flee from it. You know, but look at the words before that command. "Therefore," you know, for this reason, it's building up on the truths of 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 13. You know, "For this reason, therefore, my beloved." Talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Don't ever race past words in the Bible. You know, every word in Scripture is there for a reason. You know, Paul is reminding the church there at Corinth, every Christian, that not only that he loves them, my beloved, but more importantly, they are beloved in Christ. Yes, you're going to face temptation. It will seem overwhelming at times, but you are loved in Christ. And it's a very specific word for love there. You know, agape love, that sacrificial love that Christ showed in his death for our sins on the cross. You know, you're beloved. That doesn't mean you'll be spared from these temptations and trials, but never forget that you are beloved. But then the command, flee from idolatry. Present tense, meaning do it now and keep on running. It's a command given to the whole church. You all flee. You know, we first heard this command earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. You know, so again, flee. You know, it's not just a one-time event. Keep on fleeing. Keep on flying away from fatal temptations. Sprint away from sin. You know, think of Lot fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a tall task. When you read about it in Genesis chapter 19, and I'll read a few verses, Genesis chapter 19, verse 14 and 16, you know, here is Lot living in a sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is going to bring his judgment to bear. But before he does, he graciously warns Lot. He tells Lot to flee, and we read this, Genesis 19, 14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. You know, so the Lord very graciously keeps telling Lot, you know, get up and flee from this city. You know, the problem for many Christians, you know, myself included, you know, we tend to stay. You know, we're like Lot. We tend to stay and see if we can successfully resist idolatry with our own sin-weakened willpower. Or maybe it's just because we're too comfortable. You know, flee from idolatry. You know, God's word has already explained idolatry in the preceding verses. But to give us an overview, idolatry is that which falsely promises security, significance, and salvation apart from God. You know, and here God's word says, flee from that. Flee from it. Put it this way, God's word demands our immediate departure in order to avoid spiritual death. You know, it's like fleeing a nuclear disaster or a tsunami wave. You know, we're not going to say, well, let me stop and think about it. Flee. And Paul goes on to say, I speak as to sensible people. You know, the Corinthians prided themselves on their wisdom. And Paul knows that. You know, those who are capable of seeing the force of an argument. You know, Paul, you know, is not just urging them to action. He is laying out a gospel argument for them as well. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. You know, be discerning. You know, you know God's word. You know the gospel. And so use your consecrated Christian minds to make godly choices. You know, going back to fleeing temptation. You know, we're called to be loving consecration here. You know, if Christians celebrate communion with Christ and we express it with holy love, then we ought to love holiness, love consecration. And one of the aspects of that is we're fleeing from temptation. What does that mean? You know, to give a practical application, you know, I believe there's three scriptural steps. First, we recognize our sin, you know, that we're craving evil, indulging in sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, grumbling, whatever it might be. You know, we recognize that sin. Secondly, we repent of that sin. We acknowledge that we've sinned against the holy God, and then plead for forgiveness because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And third, we run after Christ. You know, when we flee, don't only think, hey, we're fleeing from, you know, but what are we running towards? You know, we're running towards Christ. You know, it's hard to flee from idolatry and run after Christ if you've been spiritually lazy. You know, if you've tried to begin exercising again, you haven't run or exercised for a while, you know, the first day it feels great, you know, but then you wake up the next morning and you can't move. And you wonder why. Oh, I used to be in such great shape. And you realize you're older and you're out of shape and you're not going to get in shape in a day. And if that's true in the physical world, how much more is it true in the spiritual world? So start with small steps. You know, one psalm a day. A half a chapter of John's gospel. You know, just spending 3 to 5 minutes in prayer. You know, for some of you, you might think, oh man, 10 minutes, that's nothing. I can do it. You know, and others might be thinking, man, 10 minutes, that's a long time. But start small. You know, as the Lord builds you up spiritually and persevere. You know, you don't get in shape in a day or a week. You know, it takes time. But we are to be loving consecration, fleeing from temptation. Secondly, we're to be loving communion. You know, and here's the heart. These two verses, verses 16 and 17. You know, if there's a holy love for God, then there is going to be a loving consecration, a purity, but then there is going to be a loving communion or participation. You know, these verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, are foundational verses. We're going to get into a greater section of teaching about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But these verses are like a pointer star, pointing ahead to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, what are some of the foundational truths that Scripture teaches? Look again at Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. First, the cup of blessing. What's a cup of blessing? It's the cup over which a blessing or a thanksgiving is pronounced. When you go back to the Old Testament, to the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine that were part of that Passover meal. The third cup was a cup of blessing, and it's believed that after the presentation of the third cup, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, that when Jesus presented the cup for the disciples to drink, it was set apart by prayer, and it's meant to remind us of the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. The cup of blessing is the cup which we bless as well. You know, when we are served the cup, you know, even as we are served the cup, we ought to stop right then and give thanks to God. You know, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death for my sins on the cross. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you that I can drink of the cup in faith because of my faith in the risen Christ. The cup of blessing, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation, as it's translated here in our English Standard versions, can also be translated fellowship. The original word, and people use this at times in conversation, some Christians do, you know, it's the word koinonia. It's a word you're going to see repeated two times in verse 16. You'll see it again in verse 18, then again in verse 20. So it's an important word here, that partnership, participation, that fellowship. You know, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? You know, as we drink of the cup, it reminds us of our real spiritual union with Christ. We fellowship with Christ even now. as we partake of the elements of communion. And specifically, it says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? I believe the focus here is on the costly blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ. You know, so that you would have, you and I would have a better understanding about the blood of Christ. Let me read a few verses, and you can jot these down, look at them later. But I'll read through them. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Skipping ahead to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You know, there's an important truth that blood of Christ was shed only once there at the cross. You know, and at communion, we remember the shedding of Christ's blood, not a reenactment of that shedding of blood, but we remembered. He entered once for all. That's all it took, you know, for Christ to purchase our salvation. And then again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Even in Revelation, it talks about the blood of Christ. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, the cup of Christ, the cup of blessing, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? You know, but then to the bread. You know, and just a note here for those of you who regularly read your Bibles, you'll see here the order is reversed. Usually when we read the accounts of the Lord's Supper, Matthew, Mark, and we'll see it even in 1 Corinthians 11, it's always the bread first and then the cup. You know, but here in 1 Corinthians 10, it's the cup first and then the bread. Why is that? You know, I think it's a reminder, a deliberate reminder on God's part to say the only way that we as guilty sinners can come before a holy God is because of the shed blood of Christ. You know, that's where it starts. It's a call to grateful worship of Christ our Savior. But then the bread in the second part there. The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a koinonia in the body of Christ? You know, it's our communion with Christ. You know, and we are that community of faith in Christ. You know, the emphasis here, you know, and you'll see it again in verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You know, it's reminding us not only of our union, our communion with Christ, that we especially see a communion, but our union with one another. You know, that here as a church family, you know, as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup together, we remember that we are that communion, that community of faith in Christ, united together under Christ, our King, our head. You know, it's one bread. We are one body. We all partake of the one bread. You know, before the celebration of communion, many churches sing a preparatory hymn. In a sense, we've done that today with that hymn, Ah, Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended? There's another hymn that is frequently sung before communion. not all the blood of beasts. If you want to look at the words, it's in our Trinity Hymnal 242, written by Isaac Watts, you know, one of our greatest hymn writers. You know, and this is what he writes about the blood of Christ. I believe it's a helpful commentary here on these scriptural verses. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And then the last verse. Believing, we rejoice. To see the curse remove, we bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. You know, it's cause for rejoicing here as we think about Christ's loving communion. You know, that we are united with Christ. We're always united with Christ, but we remember that as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup together. We're united one with another. You know, as Christians. You know, it's an expression of his holy love for us. And as well, we are blessed recipients, partakers of that holy love. You know, and then this last section here, 1 Corinthians 10, we see there's a loving consecration, a purity. Secondly, there's a loving communion, a participation, a fellowship with Christ. Finally, there's a loving clarification here. You know, Christ is desiring to give his church renewed spiritual power here. Not an earthly power, not a power that came from men, but the power of the gospel. Really, it's the power of the risen Christ. And a little comparison here, a contrast, and we'll go through this as hopefully a speedy fashion. You know, but it goes back to the Old Testament again, to the sacrificial meals of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, a meal followed the sacrifice, where worshipers then ate portion of the sacrificed food. And now here Paul again is preaching the gospel to those who are tempted to eat. Remember that meat that had been sacrificed to idols. That was the original discussion back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Should we, do we have the liberty, the freedom to eat the meat sacrificed to idols? And here Scripture is bringing it to a close with its conclusion. And God's Word tells us, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participants. That word koinonia in the altar. What do I imply then? What do I teach then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Remember, that was the discussion. Is an idol nothing, or is it something? And here's his point. No. It's an emphatic no there in verse 20. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So as they're considering, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols, Scripture here is very plain. You know, that when those pagan sacrifice that meat to false gods, you know, really they're offering it to demons. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. And if that's not clear enough for them, you know, here verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord and the table of demons. You know, Christians cannot commune with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's table and also dine with demons. Or to put it another way, you know, for us today, You cannot be living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and be a partaker of the table of the Lord. You can't have it both ways. You know, these are words of warning and prohibition. Really, it's a gospel call to exclusive love for Christ. You know, the charge here is to those who celebrate Christ's death at the cross in their worship and at communion, and know his assurance of salvation, know that his blood, shed blood, cleansed them from all unrighteousness, fully paid the price for their salvation. You know, ought to reject each one of Satan's tantalizing and toxic temptations. You cannot sin with impunity and sit at the Lord's table. You know, and that's a word for us today. You know, we can't live selfishly, sinfully for ourselves Monday through Saturday and then come to church and worship and eat of the bread and drink of the cup and say, well, you know, that's enough. Been through the motions. You know, here God's word clearly says, and I believe it compassionately says, you know, calls us to turn from sin, flee from sin, trust in Christ for our salvation, give thanks for the cleansing blood of Christ. You know, give thanks for his holy love for us. You know, it's also a reminder that the holy love of Christ ought to radiate from our lives. The words that we say, the work of our hands, the witness of our lives. You know, and one final truth here, lest we are still in doubt. You know, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You know, our God is a jealous God. He doesn't share his love for us with Satan, with demons. You know, there's a glorious verse in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. I know, don't quote that too often from the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, 8, verse 6 and following. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. You know, jealousy is as fierce as the grave. God loves us. He doesn't want to share his love with us. Just as a husband doesn't want to share the love of his wife with anyone else. Or a wife sharing the love for her husband with anyone else. You know, how much more is God jealous, a holy jealous, for our love? You know, and lest we think, okay, God, I can do this. You know, I can still dine with demons and come to the Lord's table. Last truth, are we stronger than he? Are you stronger than God? You know, and the obvious answer there is no way. But we need his strength, his saving strength, his sustaining strength, his sanctifying strength. You know, it's that strength that is spoken of there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Just read a few verses and make an application. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, praise God for his strong, saving love for us in Christ. You know, and here God is graciously calling his church, not just to flee from sin, you know, but run to the arms of Jesus, where he welcomes us, he embraces us, forgives us our sins, remembering that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, that's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. God's sure, strong, saving love for us that was shown at the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for that love of Christ. Lord, even now as we prepare to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we again repent of our sins. Pray that even now, Lord, we would be fleeing from sins and running to you, Father, knowing that you are like that father with the prodigal son. You're ready and waiting, open arms, ready to put that ring on our finger, those sandals on our feet, that robe on our back, kill the fatted calf to rejoice. Father, may we rejoice even now in the redemption that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.